Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
This week on Sovereign Grace Today, Michael Goins will lead us in a study of a vitally important theme. He calls the series Developing a Christian Mind. The text for our study is 2 Corinthians 10:3. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, it's impossible to exaggerate the importance of the mind and its role in living the Christian life. Today, Michael will talk about the need to use our minds in a message he has titled, Your Mind Matters.
I'm sure that many of my hearers have heard sentiments such as the one expressed in the slogan of the World Council of Churches earlier in this century that said, "Doctrine divides, but service unites." Or perhaps you've heard someone say, "Don't confuse me with doctrine, just tell me about Jesus." But today I ask, how important is doctrine? Is Christianity primarily a matter of an experience with the Lord, or does truth ultimately matter? In the final analysis, does the way that we think about God, the world, and life around us really matter? It may surprise some people to know that doctrine and life, the mind and the heart, theology and experience, are not antagonists. In fact, both are indispensable to a life of godliness. You see, God has inseparably joined them together, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, talked about his desire to see the nation of Israel come to gospel knowledge. And he says, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And Paul wants them to be saved, to be delivered to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says they have a zeal of God, but it's zeal not according to knowledge. I'm certainly not one who would encourage knowledge without zeal, but neither is it advantageous to encourage zeal without knowledge. We need both, doctrine and life. Both the mind and the heart are indispensable to a life of godliness. In fact, in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 27, Jesus summarizes the first commandment in these terms, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." Now, notice the four different things to which he has reference in this verse. First, our love for God should be a devotional love. It should be a love that comes from the affections. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Secondly, it should be a spiritual love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. And then it should be an active love. He says we should love God with all of our strength. We should be willing to serve and minister and to go for God in Christian ministry and service. And then he says it should be an informed and intellectual love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Now, perhaps you say, well, how can you love God with your mind? Well, the command to love God with the mind means that we should devote our minds to learning about Him and learning of Him and growing in our knowledge of His Word. We should give our minds to the Lord Jesus as the Lord of our thoughts and of our convictions and ideas. The New Testament tells us over and again that we should not practice a mindless Christianity concerned only with the pursuit of pleasant feelings and emotions or with the preservation of a religious heritage and tradition. When we enter God's house for worship, we should not check our minds at the door, expecting a sheer emotional experience. You see, worship is not necessarily a particular kind of feeling, though no doubt the affections and the emotions are involved. But worship, as it's defined in the Bible, is a rational exercise in which the worshiper hears God's word taught and he responds in verbal praise. We should enter God's presence in public worship, if you please, as disciples. And what is a disciple? The word means a learner. We should be ready to be taught God's word in the confidence that the way that we worship God is by learning about Him from His word. And not only should we refuse to check our brains at the door when we enter the house of God for public worship, neither should we check our minds at the door when we recross the threshold that separates the house of worship from ordinary life. Because the mind is indispensable to a life of faith and godliness. Now, I think that we would all agree today that to many people, emphasis on the mind is supremely unspiritual. The modern Christian says, "You take the mind and I'll take the heart. Don't confuse me with doctrine. Just tell me about Jesus." And if I always like to respond when I hear someone say that, "Well, who is Jesus? What Jesus are you talking about? The Jesus of the New Age movement? The Jesus of the secularist who equates Jesus with some great notable figure in human history? Or the Jesus of the Bible?" Many contemporary Christians today want a Christianity of experience and practicality. The issue for some is not, is it true, but will it make me happy, or does it work? There's a modern spirit of anti-intellectualism in the church today that distrusts and has a very strong distaste for theology. But may I say that such an emphasis is foreign to the New Testament. Although I concede God always does condemn intellectual pride, and He also condemns cold and arid intellectualism, yet He does not condemn the intellect. In the words of John R.W. Stott, "God does not despise the mind which He Himself has made." Notice a sampling of verses that speak of the priority of the mind in the life of faith. Both testaments are filled with references to the role of the mind in living a godly life. Through the psalmist, God called His people to use their minds. Listen to Psalm 32, verse 9. "Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, says the Lord." Now, He tells them, don't live like an animal, by instinct. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Through Isaiah, the Lord invited His disobedient people, Israel, "Come now and let us reason together." He is simply saying to them, use your brains and let's think together. I like the title of a popular Christian radio show today. It's called "Let My People Think." And certainly it's a takeoff from Moses' words to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And this Christian preacher says that God is interested in our minds as well. The Lord counseled in the book of Isaiah furthermore that peace is the byproduct of disciplined meditation. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." And further through the prophet Hosea, God explains, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I have rejected thee." And then coming to the New Testament, we read in the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 11, that the Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind. Notice they were eager to think about God's word and God's truth. And Paul says that it was with the mind that he served the law of God in Romans 7:25. And it was by renewing of the mind that the believers at Rome would be transformed into Christ's likeness, as he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Further, in 1 Corinthians, Paul scolded the church at Corinth because some of them, to their shame, had not the knowledge of God. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. And Paul says, "I speak this to your shame." And likewise, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he said, "I fear lest, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, I fear that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And as we noted recently, he advised the church at Philippi to think on things that were true, just, and praiseworthy. and even Peter advised his readers to gird up the loins of their mind, to think biblically and seriously and hopefully about life in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Indeed, from start to finish, the testimony of Scripture emphasizes the importance of the mind. In fact, the proper use of the mind is crucial to every sphere of Christian living. It's crucial to worship. Worship, again, is a rational response to divine revelation. It's crucial to faith. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, faith is essentially thinking. Jesus says, look at the birds in Matthew chapter 6, and notice how that they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And look at the lilies of the field. They do not toil or spin, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what is our Lord's teaching in this paragraph in Matthew chapter 6? He is simply telling us that faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds and draw your deductions. Look at the lilies of the field and draw your conclusions, and understand that the God who takes care of nature will take care especially of his children, for they have an even stronger relationship to him. Faith is divine logic. Indeed, the mind is crucial to Christian faith. It's crucial to holiness. John Owen, the Puritan, said in Scripture, a deceived mind is commonly laid down as the basis of all sin. That's a very biblical principle, that when the mind is deceived, people drift into sin. You see, the mind is crucial to holiness. It's crucial to guidance. We're taught that we should understand what the will of the Lord is. In Ephesians chapter 4, we should discern God's will. It's crucial to evangelism. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Acts of the Apostle, Paul said, we persuade men, and it's crucial to service and Christian ministry. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, if I only had 3 years to serve the Lord, I would spend 2 of them studying and preparing. Now that shows us just how vital he understood the mind to be in the Christian life. Why does the mind matter? Well, for 3 reasons. Because man, first of all, was made with the capacity to think. He was created a rational being. He doesn't live merely by instinct like an animal, but like God, one of the features of man is that he's created in the image of God, and that means he is a rational being. Secondly, the mind matters because Christianity is a revealed religion. The Lord deals with us not by some existential experience, but he deals with us by his word, by his rational revelation. You see, the doctrine of revelation makes the mind indispensable to the Christian life. So God made man in his image. That means, among other things, that man was created a rational being with the capacity to think. And God subsequently deals with man as a rational creature. He communicates to him not by an oil painting or by a music video, but by his truth through his word. And then thirdly, because the battle in which we are engaged is a battle of ideas. Today there are so many competing worldviews with the Christian gospel. Darwinian evolution, secular humanism, Eastern mysticism, non-Christian religions, and all of these things threaten to undo our faith by shaking our convictions, our belief, by shaking our understanding of truth. The battle in which we're engaged is a battle for the mind. We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, tomorrow as we continue this study on developing a Christian mind.